And it's good to have a preacher as a friend. I called my friend Chad, and he gave me the idea for this lesson that I'll share with you here this morning. Sometimes, if it's kind of a last minute, you'll do one of your older ones that most of you forget about. However, this one's fresh off the press, just so you know. And so I'm happy to deliver God's word to you here today. One other side note before I get, I was thinking as I was doing this lesson, a long time ago, you know Brenda, Brother Wendell Fikes, because he does, along with Bill, the radio program in the morning. A wonderful longtime preacher. Most of you know him. Well, he gave me one of his lessons years ago, and it was like 20 font. And I'm like, man, you could just save paper if you just made it smaller font. But I get it. Paul, by the way, I've upgraded to 16 font now. Really can see this lesson well. So I've, now I know where he's at. At some point, I'll be at 20 font. So I'll have to let Wendell know. I apologize for how I felt back when about that. So, you know, unfortunately, even Christians succumb to wasting much time over things that will never transpire. We may wish for what may never happen, forgetting what already is, or we may worry what we do not have and forget what we do have. All this useless pressure, needless worry, and wasted time and energy take a terrible toll. We rob God of service to Him when we spend time on such things. So there's a fallacy in wishing, and there's a fallacy in worrying. Suppose we got everything in this life that we wish for. Suppose we got all the money that we'd ever need and all the possessions that we didn't have before. Would we be better people? Would we change the world? Would all of our problems be over? Sorrow, pain, separation, and death. We think we would be happy if we could control time, if we could control our money situation, our circumstances, and yet these things are not in our control. So then are we to conclude that we'll never be happy, that we'll never be better? We wish and worry in order to improve our lot, but often what we wish and worry over does not improve us. Thus, there is your fallacy. If we live thinking that if I acquire whatever earthly possession it be, then I would be happy. So this is a bad principle because one's happiness is not based on things. Then either such a person will never be happy or they're going to change their principle on how they view life and things. You know, it made me think about a particular scripture in Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 2, we read where it says, "A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that his soul lacks nothing for all that he desires." Right? We just talked about that a moment. If I could be happy and I've had all these things, well, here Solomon says that here's God giving that person everything, so he lacks nothing. But yet he goes on to say that yet God has not empowered him to eat from them. Right? That idea of eat from them is enjoy them. And thus the vanity. You can have all of these things. Ask Solomon, and you read Ecclesiastes. We had the study, and through all that he had, there was vanity in all of it. And the scripture goes on to say that when all said and done anyway, it's not even his family who's participated in the wealth of the man. And some other person over here that nobody knew. And so what we worry about can be classified into one of three categories. So think about this for a moment. What we worry about can be classified into one of three categories. The first one is things that are going to happen anyway that we cannot control. So that's the first thing we're going to worry about. Things that are going to happen that we cannot control. The second thing is things that have already happened that we cannot change. You worrying about that stuff? That's the second. Our third one would be things that might happen, but that we cannot prevent or predict with any certainty. 90% of the things in our life already good and favorable. Think about it. 90% of the things in your life are pretty good. And yet it's only the 10% that are wrong, quote unquote, or unfavorable. Yet we as humans concentrate on what? On the small percentage of things. That's where our time is spent. So Christians fall victim to this as well. Some even find little solace or comfort in God's word. But what if you were told already that you possess everything that you're looking for, but you just didn't know it? In John chapter 14 and verse 1, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. The Greek word here for trouble means to be torn apart. It means divided, right? Do not let your heart be divided or torn apart, right? One who's concerned and caught up with his own concerns and pursuits and yet prays to God for comfort and peace is divided, double-minded. Certainly James has something to say about that. We're in James chapter 1 and verse 5. Says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. But he must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded, unstable in all his ways. And in his doubt, then, he's divided. He's torn apart and he's troubled. And he's unstable in his ways, as the brother James would say. So when you've prayed, you feel better. When you prayed, you feel contentment. Do you have more confidence when you pray? Do you pray for peace? And then after you pray for peace, do you spend much time and energy still worrying about what you don't have? Jesus wants us to replace worry with trust. Too much worry results in too little faith. Jesus never promised in our faith that we'd be exempt from trials and tribulations and misfortunes, but rather we would have peace of mind, right? One can be perfect and complete despite various trials. James says this here in just previous verses in verse 2 of chapter 1. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And there are many Christians here that could say amen to the fact that they went through difficulties and they still stayed true to the word of God. And when they came out of it and those around saw how they went through it, it certainly made them a better Christian and a stronger Christian. And so consider it all joy when you have those situations exist. So one can do all things and have all things through Christ despite his or her earthly situation. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul speaks of this. He says, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And so here's Paul in his time of hunger. Is he dealing with heavy anxiousness and worry? Right? He says he's learned the secret, the mystery. And what do you think that mystery is and secret that he found? Right? It's through Christ that in verse 13, you know, the very familiar scripture. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so that TH is a continuing thing that Christ did for Paul, regardless. Even in prosperity, he always put God first. And then again, in humble needs and other areas. So Christ offers everything we want. Christ offers everything we want. He offers peace of mind. comfort of God, an endless family of believer and friends, freedom from guilt, freedom from grudges, freedom to speak to God, riches and honor, and the glory to come. Spiritually minded people have much already and much more to look forward to. We are rich if we are in Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and verse 9, I know your tribulations and your poverty, but you are rich. Right at this point in time, they were having difficulties with just not having stuff. And poor, and food, and all those things. But the paradox of it all, that they were richest and the richest people in the world at the time. Because they had Jesus, and they had God. So indeed, such people are content with godliness. We seldom think of what we have, but we always think about what we lack. It is better to focus on what is important, not to get caught up in all this worry and wishing and other waste of times. Inevitably, this is all a recipe for stress. It's a recipe for worry and anxiety. Are you here this morning, and did you deal with anxiousness and anxiety? You know, the word anxious comes from the Greek word meaning draw in two directions. Thus, an ancient person lives in an irresolvable condition. I mean, think about that. You can't go two different directions, yet the ancient person is doing that in this life right now. Remember in John 14, 1, don't let your heart be troubled. And that idea of being troubled then is to be torn apart or divided. You see the issue with all of this? To be drawn in two directions, to be divided, to be torn apart. Is that a recipe for an unhealthy spiritual life? Certainly it is. Ideally, Christians have no reason to be anxious. If God is able to provide for all of our eternal lives through the sacrifice of His Son, surely He's able to provide for our physical well-being and daily essentials. In Romans 8:31, Paul writes in the Holy Scriptures, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us. How will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" Sometimes, however, we are simply not satisfied or happy with just basic essentials of life. We want all the luxuries and toys that are self-indulgent that our society has to offer. Thus, we may worry not about essentials, but we may expend a great deal of energy on petty and insignificant things. Jesus equates such thinking to that of the unconverted people, to the Gentiles in this situation here, spiritually, if you will, ignorant people, right? Because they're going to fret over their lives as well. In Matthew 6, in verse 32, he says, "For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things." And just before that, he was talking about don't be anxious, right? Saying that what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall close? How should we close ourselves? And he comes and says, you know, they're dealing with those things. If a Christian does the same thing, what sets them apart from them? From the unbeliever, right? The unbelievers are without hope and without God. In Ephesians 2:12, he mentions this here. Paul does in Ephesians 2:12, he says, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ," right? "You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of the province, having no hope and without God in the world." Shall Christians, God's children, succumb to the same fear and anxiety as alien sinners? A Christian who lives in fear implies distrust in God, that God isn't able or willing to provide for him. Medical studies have proven that living with worry and anxiety is the cause of a lot of psychological problems, both real and imagined. Do you think God knew that? We didn't need medical studies to give us that. Worry and anxiety, both real and imagined, cause all kinds of psychological problems. Likewise, it robs one of spiritual confidence and peace. It contradicts faith, it ridicules belief, and it betrays one's professed trust in God. If God is able to take care of the birds and clothe flowers through natural means, you know, Matthew 6, 26 and 28, then certainly he's able to take care of believers in the same way, as through whatever providential means he determines will be necessary. If God can provide for our eternal needs, certainly he can provide for your earthly needs. Why worry? In 2 Corinthians 5:1, I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this. This is a kind of an interesting bit of scripture here. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, Paul says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked." He goes on to say, "For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life." An earthly tent here is the physical body, and the physical body does not last forever. Death has become a natural and an unavoidable aspect of human life. Remember, we talked about in our three different categories of worry, one of them being things that are going to happen that we cannot control. You will die at some point, period. You have no control of that. You're not living forever in this physical body, this physical earth. But because the body dies does not mean that we'll be unclothed, that we'll be naked. In the sense that he means this, unclothed means to put to shame. Being naked implies the same shame. Look in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. After the Garden of Eden, after the sin was realized by both Adam and Eve, they found themselves naked. They found themselves in a very shameful position. They were ashamed. But the believer in Christ, however, will not be put to shame. He will not be naked. He'll be clothed. He will not be disappointed, whether in this life or the life to come. For the scripture saith, "Whoever so believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Romans 10, 11. You know, as a side note, even considering this bit of scripture that I just covered, it's interesting to note that Paul was a tent maker and maybe drew something from that. But even more so, it certainly would have been natural for him to allude to the temporary nature of the tabernacle under the law of Moses, right? They had a temporary place for God. The tabernacle was moved. Eventually, a permanent tabernacle or permanent temple would be built in Jerusalem, but it was still temporary. And so we read then that ultimately God would build a permanent temple built by himself, not by man. Wonderful scriptures to point this very thought out is in Ephesians 2:19. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." And so with all of this being said then, We cannot be seekers of God's concerns if we're filled with anxiousness and fear, worry, or wishing for things that, in a sense, will not bring you the happiness. Peter was rebuked for setting his mind on men's interests and not God's. In Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Being here this morning, what are your interests? Are your interests selfish, or are they about this world or men, or are they concerning God and his kingdom? Right? This message should be sobering to us. Those who will not give their primary attention to the things of God will have no reward with him. Consider a scripture from Jeremiah in the Old Testament. And the first one, a part of it, is familiar. In verse 16 of Jeremiah, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and seek and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. I mean, that's what we've been talking about through this lesson. A content soul. Not a soul filled with anxiousness. Not a soul filled with worriness. Not a soul that's fearful. Not a soul that's wishing for things that, again, aren't going to may bring happiness and then causing anxiety to have those things. Finding rest for your souls, don't we all want that? But in the scripture, to continue on, he says, after he says, and you'll find rest for your souls, but they said, and you know, we say the same thing, but they said, we will not walk in it. And I set a watchman over you saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet, but they said, we will not listen. God has given you his holy word. And in that word, he gives you the prescription in which to live a life free of anxiousness, free of worry, and you won't listen. The preacher delivers the message, and you won't listen. The teacher reads the scriptures. You don't listen. They didn't listen. We don't listen, and we struggle. And because of it, then, he says this. He says, therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words. And as for my laws, they have rejected it also. It's not that you can't have plans in this world. Have plans. But if they don't include God, then God's not going to include you in his kingdom and include you in heaven. So we must listen to God and Jesus, and he must be alive in our hearts if he's going to have any positive effect in our lives. Right? Jesus does not say, don't have a plan. He doesn't say, don't work your plan. He doesn't say, don't make any effort on your own. But what does he say? He says, do not live in worry. Do not live in fear. Do not live in anxiousness. Trust in God. Trust in God's desire to help you and believe he wants to help you. God actually wants us to lay all his fears at his feet, since he can easily deal with them, because we can't deal with them on our own. In 1 Peter 5, 6, he says this. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. In other words, God does not say that we will never grapple with this, but he tells us what to do with it when it comes your way. If we follow this prescription, we'll enjoy a superior life here. And we'll anticipate an incomprehensible, wonderful life to come. So I conclude this lesson with this last scripture and this last thought. Worrying and wishing waste our time. My question to you from Ephesians 5:15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not in unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. Are you here making the most of your time in this life? Or are y'all stressed out and just existing and frustrations and nervousness and uncertainty? God didn't want us to live that way. Why have you chosen to live that way? In preparing this lesson, I'm considering my own life in light of all these thoughts about my own worrisome thoughts and anxiousness and things I waste my time on. I'd rather be concerned with what God's concerned about, that I might have a good life here, but more importantly, I could make it to heaven because we're not going to be here much longer. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you do not have access to the spiritual blessings found within his body. You don't have access to go to heaven. You don't have access to call upon God. You don't have access to call upon his son, Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, but you choose not to act upon what he had done for you in obedient faith. And if you're here in a Christian and been struggling and dealing with just some of the things we've discussed, if we can help in any way, please stand and come forward as we sing the song that's been selected.